Thank you, Amy. That sounds like a good plan, actually. Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you're doing well at home, that you're sheltering in place okay, that you're finding plenty to do, and that overall you're just hanging in there pretty well. The Rye family, we're doing okay. Kelly and I are busy working full-time and taking care of the kiddos and the animals, although admittedly some days we're not sure which are the kids and which are the animals, but we're figuring it out as we go. We've started a few projects around our house. We didn't really get a chance when we moved in to work on the inside of the house, and so we've started doing that, just doing some work around the living room and painting and whatnot. This has been, I think, a bit more of a difficult time for me. I'm not one to just kind of sit home or work from home. I've typically gone out and met with you folks and had meetings with other pastors and volunteered and served in other ministries in our community. And so my extrovert side is getting a bit of a bug. I actually look forward to Sundays where I can see other humans. So if you have any inclination that you'd like to video chat or connect, please feel free to reach out and let me know that you'd like to do that. Now, I know that this is an incredibly difficult time for some. And so I want to remind you that the church is here for you. Whether that's just taking time to talk to someone, or if you have some substantial financial needs going on in your life, I want to encourage you, do not hesitate to reach out to me or the elders, anyone on the ministry team, and let us know what your needs are. And I also encourage you, do not wait until it's too far down the road or till it's too difficult for you. We have the ability to support one another. In fact, I want you to remember that one of the church's highest callings is to care for one another. But I also want you to know that one of our highest callings is to be cared for as well. So don't be afraid to reach out if you have any needs. I just want to remind you of that. So before we jump into our study this morning, let's go ahead and pray as we center our hearts and our minds to prepare ourselves for God's word and for our study. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that today is a new day. We thank you that the sun is shining, that we are alive and your children. We thank you for our families and those who we can count on during this time of sheltering in place. We ask for your presence to be with us this morning as we study your word. May we be stretched. May we be challenged. May your words give us life. Lord, give us the sustaining energy that we need to make it through this very difficult season. We thank you that you are with us and that you guide us. We love you and we pray all this in your name. Amen. So I'm wondering if this morning the story that you heard about Thomas is familiar to you. Perhaps you've heard it before, and even if you're sitting at home and you've never heard this story before, I wonder if the phrase, doubting Thomas, is familiar to you. Of course, this phrase comes from this story. You know, a doubting Thomas, this is someone who is viewed as having little faith. Someone who has been viewed of needing tangible proof in order to have belief. Now, it's been my experience, though, that this phrase promotes the idea that those who ask questions, those who doubt, somehow have a lesser faith than other people. Acting, therefore, like a doubting Thomas or living as a doubting Thomas has been presented and is sort of accepted as something that you should avoid. No one wants to be known as the doubting Thomas. And yet some people are wired in such a way that they can't help it. Now, I'll be honest. I think Thomas in this story gets a bit of a bad rap. I personally admire Thomas. I always have. In fact, I've always loved the Thomases of the world. The questioners, the doubters, the people who don't buy into the status quo. These are the kind of folks that give me so much life when I'm around them. And I don't know if it's just their authenticity or their rawness, but their presence is often refreshing to me. You know, these are folks, in my experience, the doubters, who the church doesn't really know what to do with. I believe that people who operate like Thomas are viewed at times as threatening to the institution, whose stability seems to be contingent on folks not asking too many questions or requiring too much proof. You know, we tend to lift up and to celebrate people who have a strong faith without needing proof. Don't get me wrong, because I do very much admire folks who have incredible faith in things unseen and confidence in God's power without the need for absolute proof. I actually believe that this is a spiritual gift for people. Some people have the gift of faith, and it just comes easy to them. Even in this morning's text, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." But I've come to realize that I don't think that these kinds of folks who just believe easily are the norm. I don't know that that is the norm. I think there's a lot of people out there, especially in our modern society, that thirsts for knowledge, that have big questions. They have many doubts, and they have this great desire for tangible proof. Now, I don't believe that doubting folks are any less valuable to God or the kingdom. In fact, I think God uses folks like that all the time. I think it just makes them less likely to find a safe place within the institutional religion, within our institutions of the church. It's difficult for them to find a place where there's freedom to ask questions, to doubt, or to just downright disagree. It's important to understand that there may not be a single faith community around them that accepts their evolving faith and their quest for truth. Their form of seeking sometimes is taken with offense or caution. And so they find themselves unable to fit in because they don't check all of the right boxes. Instead, what happens is they leave the church. But that doesn't mean that they're not still longing for community. Everyone wants a place to belong and fit in. So where then will you find these folks, these doubters, these questioners? Well, I think you're likely to find them at a rally in the square supporting immigrant rights or fighting against racism. Or maybe early on a Saturday morning at the food pantry serving people who are hungry. Perhaps you'll find them at a bar with a group of other outcasts just having a drink and discussing the realities of life and faith. Or perhaps you might even find them at the local high school supporting a group of LGBTQ youth who feel left out and pushed aside. They want to be somewhere and involved with something where faith is experienced, where it is tangible and real. They actually want to be somewhere where it's messy, where it's human, yet it's saturated in compassion. This is not to say that those with ease of faith aren't in these places too. The reality is they often are. But what I'm saying is that you will always find the Thomases of this world in the places where they can see and touch faith. I do wonder, though, since this is true, what this actually says about the church. I do think the church is a place where we can see and touch faith. So what's missing? I wonder if perhaps the church has spent too much time securing our borders. Maybe too much energy running from the questions and the doubts, feeling like we have to have it all figured out for people. I wonder if we've dedicated ourselves too much to our institutions rather than embracing the messiness of the journey. I wonder if in an attempt to model our transformation to each other and to the world, we haven't hidden too well our own messy wounds. I believe that in order to show the tangible love of Christ, it's important to show the ways in which we are wounded and experiencing healing. Being willing to admit our own humanity by practicing transparency, by being authentic, by releasing control of having to have it right, or even just being willing to display our own uncertainty goes a long way to comforting others' doubts. I'd like for us to consider this morning Jesus' response to Thomas' need to see the wounds and to touch his side. Notice that Jesus doesn't call Thomas a doubter. He doesn't show anger at Thomas' questions. Jesus doesn't tell him, "You're no longer my disciple because you don't believe with ease." He simply stands in Thomas' presence. He greets him with peace. He shows Thomas the wounds in his hands, and he tells Thomas to reach into his side. He gives Thomas the proof that he so desperately longs for. Notice that it's not until after the proof. It's not until after Thomas reaches into Jesus' side that Jesus calls Thomas out of his doubt and unbelief. For those who doubt, the basis for any kind of faith must be rooted in something tangible. As my great-grandpa used to say, he always said, the proof is in the pudding. The entire proverb actually goes, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. The psalmists say, taste and see that the Lord is good. In the Talmud, there's this old legend. In this legend, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi came upon Elijah the prophet as Elijah was standing outside the cave of Rabbi Simeon ben Yohi's entrance to his cave. He asked Elijah, when will the Messiah come? And Elijah replied, well, go and ask him yourself. The rabbi asked, well, where is he? Elijah said, sitting at the gates of the city. Well, how shall I know him? Elijah replies, he's sitting among the poor, covered in wounds. The others, they unbind all their wounds at the same time and then bind them back up again. But he, the Messiah, unbinds one wound at a time and binds it up again, saying to himself, perhaps I shall be needed. If so, I must always be ready so as to not delay for a moment. At the heart of this proverb is a Messiah, a Messiah that shows his wounds. And yet in the midst of his own healing, He is ready at a moment's notice to heal the wounds of others. This, my friends, is what I call open wound evangelism. It is transparency with our woundedness while still living out the good news of healing. It's hanging at the gate with other wounded folks while being ready at a moment's notice to bring healing when healing is needed. See, the Christian proof for Christ's resurrection is action. It's justice. It's feeding the poor. It's making Jesus' presence felt and known through undeniable welcome, by including others, by giving undeserved love, by offering free grace, by doing things that show the world that we are irrefutably generous beyond what makes sense. But it's messy because it involves showing our wounds and touching the wounds of others. For some, faith in Jesus comes easy. For others, we need to see his body and touch his wounds. As the church, it is essential that we provide the Spirit of Christ with a touchable, tangible body. If we do not do this, then the world will never fully know the power of the resurrection. So, may we welcome and include the Thomases in our lives. May their doubts and questions spur us into action. May we join them in being the hands and feet of Christ. And may we take seriously the responsibility we have as followers of Jesus to make Christ's resurrection tangible for the world. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that we are your risen body. As Henry Nouwen says, we are wounded healers. We are here to make the world experience your resurrection, to help the world to see your love, to see your character, to give your Spirit within us flesh and blood, so that the world might experience your love and not doubt. Help us, your church, to take seriously what it means to practice resurrection by living in action, by seeking to change unjust systems around us, by seeking to live out your good news, by living as people who are wounded and yet healing. Help us, Lord, to reflect you. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of your Spirit and for the gift of your life. Thank you for the gift of resurrection, we pray. Amen.